We're going to get started into our Bible study. The topic tonight is one that is of great controversy, and it's one that I believe needs to be addressed within the body of Christ, as well within our social structure as a whole. And I've been studying this for quite some time, and it's like I said, it's one that can cause great and heated debate and dispute amongst people, and I'm going to try my best to handle this with care and to give a biblical and unbiased perspective on the matter. And what we're going to be talking about tonight is racism. And we'll be looking at Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 29. In the wake of yet another racist, violent clash that we saw in Charlottesville, Virginia, I thought it was appropriate to dialogue on these matters. It seems that the issue of race over the last few years has become one of very spirited debate, not only amongst people in the American population, but also within the body of Christ at large. And it's one that has caused great division and great hurt and offense. And we want to try our best to address these issues biblically and to solve them and deal with them. And so we'll be talking about racism and what the origins of that particular perspective, where that comes from. As you know, I like to put all my Bible studies into sections. And the first section is called Nice Paint Job. And we're going to talk about where does race come from? Why do we have different races? Did God create us this way? Where does the different races come from? We'll also define exactly what a race is. What exactly is racism? We'll address some of those issues there. Secondly, Houston, we have a problem. In this section, we're going to address a lot of the concerns and the complaints that people of color deal with. And this section, I'll be honest with you, is really designed to vocalize and verbalize the black struggle that people that are of not that aren't of color do not understand or don't fully comprehend. And one of the biggest issues, and I'm going to deal with that a little bit later, that people of color have is that people that are not of color don't seem to want to recognize that there is a problem, or they come up with different reasons or excuses as to why the problem might be within ourselves. And we're going to go through some of those issues socially and cover that in that section. The third one is called The Beam in Your Own Eye. And in that section, we're going to talk from the flip side. And we'll talk about racism amongst black people themselves. We'll talk about how black people actually, or people of color, can also be racist and actually be racist to one another, which it may come as a shock to you. But we're going to deal with that because I think it's unfair to criticize those that are not of color regarding their own racist behavior and completely ignore our own. I don't think that's very fair. And so we're also going to give some perspectives and balance on that. And I'm going to give you some testimonies of some personal experiences that I've also dealt with myself. Fourthly, racism in the church. We'll talk about how racism is not a new issue. This has actually been in the church since the beginning, and that it has continued throughout history, and how it has manifested itself in some pretty horrendous things, and how we can deal with it. Why do we have racism within the church? And then finally, the final section is called the bloodline versus the color line. And we'll talk about that, how the blood of Jesus is the common uniting factor amongst all races, and that it has washed away the ideology of race or color or ethnicity, that what unites us is truly our identity in Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about some issues of how we can defeat racism, not only in the body of Christ, but also in our country at large. So as I said before, this is going to be this is a difficult topic to manage, and I doubt I'll be able to address everything in one session. One of the things I do want to make clear is that this is not a white bashing session. A lot of people tend to get the idea that if, when we talk about race, that we're going to try and bash and attack white people or people that aren't of color, and that is not my objective at all. On the flip side, I'm not at all going to negate the struggle that people of color go through. And I do want to be sure that I bring those things to light, but also I don't want to make excuses for people of color to perpetuate an ideology or perspective of racism within their own culture. And so I'm going to do my best to kind of cause balance in this situation. One of the things I will say is that there's probably something in here to offend everyone. So this will not be the typical narrative that you will hear from most pulpits today, and because I don't think that most pulpits are really preaching a biblical position or a biblical approach. But we're going to do our best by the help of the Holy Ghost to deal with it. So let's dive right into this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 through 29 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." A very famous passage of Scripture where Paul is basically showing that there is no, what's the word, difference or distinction in value or worth within the body of Christ, that we are all one in Christ, that those of us that have put on Christ, we've been baptized into Christ, that becomes our primary identity. The identity of race or even gender typically is erased and does not even matter when we are inside the body of Christ, that we're all one in Christ. He is our primary identity, and that we have Him as our Father. And that ought to be the common ground by which people of different races or different ethnicities should be able to dialogue with one with another. And we're going to come back to this verse later on in our study, but that's really the perspective that we want to come from. Now, people that are not within the body of Christ, they cannot understand this. They don't understand the unification, the unity that we have in experiencing being born again and being part of the body of Christ. They don't understand how His love and mercy completely removes all hatred and malice and all the discriminations and differences. They don't understand that. But within the church, though, we should understand that, that despite that you may look different, you may come from a different background or have a different color or different physical makeup, that does not necessarily mean that you're different from me, because if we're believing in the same God and we're reading the same Bible, we're both born again, we are both of the same family. We can call them brother and sister, even though they may not look like us. So let's get into the first section. Nice paint job. So we're going to talk about the origin of race, and where does it really come from? And I'm going to use a little bit of a scientific approach to this in regards to the idea of race. There's a premise called variation of a kind, and basically variation of a kind is also known as microevolution, states that the kind of an organism can vary in appearance based on adaptation to environment. So that any organism, whether it's a human or not, or it's an animal, its appearance, its physicality, its characteristics, its attributes are often shaped and defined by the environment that it's in, because it has to adapt to that environment in order to survive. For example, if you just look at dogs, there are over 150 different breeds or types of dogs, and all of them possess genetic information as the other. They all have the same genetic information. There's over 150 different types of dogs. You think about it. Looking at a Chihuahua and then looking at a St. Bernard or a Great Dane, they actually have all the same genes. Just certain genes have become more emphasized and highlighted because they come from different geographical areas. And so those particular attributes were emphasized in order to better survive in the climate and in the environment that they were in. But all of them have the same information. The information for every dog species that you see, over 150, is present in every dog. And all that's happening is that what we'd call, you could make the statement, natural selection or the adaptation to environment is basically turning off or turning on certain genetic characteristics to become emphasized so that the animal can better survive in its environment. Just here's a picture of just some of the breeds of dogs. I mean, you got collies, you got boxers, you got chihuahuas, you name it, all the different dogs, Doberman Pinschers, Bulldogs, all these different dogs, they differ in size, they differ in appearances. However, they're all still dogs. And really what caused them to become different in appearance, as I said before, is their environment. Now, to really understand how does that apply to the human condition, to the human race, we find, biblically speaking, where the origin of race comes from in Genesis chapter 11 in reference to the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, verse 1 through 9 says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." And let me kind of give some context to this. This was after the flood of Noah. And so, again, everyone had common ancestry. Everyone spoke the same language. And the population had not necessarily grown to something huge. Don't get me wrong. There were other populations that were around that, came through the lineage of Noah. But it wasn't on a grand scale. They were probably all localized. And they all spoke the same language, and they all stayed in the same environment, so they all looked the same or looked similar, and they all had the same culture or similar culture, and they all spoke the same language. Verse 2, "And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly.' or thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And now, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So at the birth of languages, you also had the birth of cultures and really the different races, because as all these different languages emerge, if you found someone that spoke the same language as you did, you'd want to go hang out with them because you can understand them. They couldn't understand each other because the languages had been changed. And when that occurred, that caused them to be scattered, and they migrated to different parts of the earth. And when they were in different parts of the earth in different environments, it caused physical changes over generation and generation, and it caused them to develop what we would call the different races. And one of the things that really causes the difference in physical appearance is a little chemical called melanin. And melanin basically is triggered in reaction to the sun. If you're in a location where there's a lot of sun, it's a very hot climate, your skin will become darker, it becomes tanner, and your skin would adapt to absorbing the solar radiation. And so that's why people that are typically darker don't get sunburns as opposed to people of lighter complexion, because their bodies have adapted to that particular environment. On the flip side, those that moved to more northern regions where the sun was not necessarily as prevalent or it was colder, they did not require as much melanin to adapt to the solar radiation, so their skin complexions became lighter. And also their bodies adapted to those particular environments. For example, those that live in northern regions, such as like Alaska, people that are known as Eskimos, physiologically, they're known to have shorter limbs. And the reason why that is because if you're in a cold environment and you need your body to stay warm, you don't want your heart having to pump blood to long extremities. You want to keep everything close to your core so you're able to stay warmer. So they can survive the cold better. On the flip side, people of African-American origin typically have, let's say, whiter noses than, let's say, people that are white. And the reason why that is because that it helps keeps our bodies cooler as opposed to those that are in colder climates. Just little things like that our bodies, they look differently and they behave somewhat differently because we were in different climates and different environments. Our bodies adapted. Now, the thing is, that basically is what we call variation of a kind. So we're all still human. And again, all the genetic information to produce all the various races that we see today, whether you're Asian or European or whatever, it all was there. What turned on certain attributes or certain genetic traits was the environment that we're in that caused us to adapt. And so that's really, biblically speaking, that's where we get races from. And again, this is just a photo I have, or a painting, of just some of the different races that are in existence, or the different types of people. And again, they're all human. There really is only one race, it's the human race. They're all human. They have different cultures. They have different languages. They have different beliefs. And they live in different areas. And so because of that, they had to adapt to those areas, which is why their bodies look differently. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 through 26, the Apostle Paul alludes to this particular oneness in race, or having a common ancestry. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations. That Greek word there, nations, is the word ethnos. It's where we get the word ethnicity, or where we'd get the word race. He said that every ethnicity, every nation, every culture and tongue comes from one blood, which is the human race. We all have a common ancestry. It says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and then and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. The Bible concludes that really the human race is one race, that we all come from one blood. Again, our differences, our external differences are vast, superficially, but fundamentally or internally, we are actually the same. And what really is amazing regarding just the differences in appearance, that there is so much hostility between one another, that really we're getting angry over a paint job. really getting angry over because, okay, your paint job is different than my paint job. Let's fight one another. We're different from another. And we begin down this long road in history of prejudiceness and bigotry and hostility. But and really, all our differences are really superficial, that we're the same under the hood. We just have a different paint job. So the dictionary defines race as such: a group of persons related by common descent or heredity, an arbitrary classification of modern humans, sometimes especially formally, based on any or a combination of various physical characteristics and skin color, facial form, or eye shape, and now frequently based on such genetic markers as blood groups. A socially constructed category of identification based on physical characteristics, ancestry, historical affiliation, or shared culture. So when we talk about race, we talk about also the physical characteristics, but we also talk about the cultures. What really caused the scattering of mankind and the nations was really the languages. That was the first thing. The second that caused the differentiation between each other was then their environment and their adaptation to it. So again, it's the language, which also then buys into the culture. So when we talk about racism, we're not just talking necessarily about physical appearance or even just our skin color, but we're also talking about differences in culture and differences in communication and in language. So racism, the dictionary defines racism: a belief or doctrine that inherent differences among the various human racial groups determine cultural or individual achievement, usually involving the idea that one's own race is superior and has the right to dominate others, or that a particular racial group is inferior to others. A policy, system of government, etc., based upon or fostering such a doctrine of discrimination. Hatred or intolerance of another race or other races. So one of the reasons why I really like that last definition is because one of the things that is being propagated amongst, I guess, the intelligentsia or within our colleges is that black people or people of color don't have the capacity to be racist because they aren't necessarily in the power to subjugate another race because they have been subjugated so much themselves. The dictionary does not define it that way. The dictionary simply defines it as hatred or intolerance of another race or other races. And the reason why I make that clarification because all of us, people of color and people not of color, are guilty of the sin of racism, all of us. And when we go deeper into this study, and you start really asking certain questions and analyzing yourself, you're going to see it very plain that it's there and that we have to deal with it. So let's go deeper. This is a picture of James Lovell. He was one of the commanding pilots on Apollo 13, and he's famous for making that statement while up in orbiting Earth on the way to the moon of, "Houston, we have a problem. We have a problem." Now, what I'd like to talk about in this section is really trying to inform and educate those who are not people of color regarding the struggle of people of color, and that it's not just a myth, it's not just media social sensationalism, but there is a real issue that's going on here that needs to be addressed. I have on here a picture of Trayvon Martin, who was murdered by George Zimmerman simply because he was wearing a hoodie, was in the wrong neighborhood, was not breaking a crime, was assaulted, and was killed simply because of his appearance. He did nothing necessarily to merit that such treatment. George Zimmerman followed him, was definitely the aggressor in the assault. Of course, Trayvon Martin did try to defend himself, and during that exchange George Zimmerman shot him. But that incident would not have occurred had there not been a racist perspective or intention there. And that alone, I think, it demonstrates the struggle that people of color deal with, is that even if we're not doing anything wrong, even if we're not necessarily, you know, breaking a law or committing a crime, that we are automatically viewed as hoodlums and deviants and seen as thugs or criminals of some sort. And so that's something that really we want people to understand. I call this the struggle. Number one, many whites refuse to acknowledge that there is a problem either because of ignorance or their own prejudice. If you really want to tick a person of color off, is to deny that there is a problem. It's one of the pet peeves of people of color is that whenever that someone of color begins to complain or draw attention to racism or experiencing racial injustice, the person of color is seen as a whiner or someone that is just trying to play a victim, or perhaps the person of color is to blame for their situation, that, you know, they're not following instructions or they just need to work harder, that they're lazy. And basically, people who make such statements are unwilling to listen to the other side, and they are making their statements based upon their own presuppositions and their ideas of stereotypes regarding people of color. And that really infuriates people of color, because we're telling you, hey, there's a problem, we need your help in this issue. But instead of acknowledging the issue, what non-people of color, what they will do is that they will often blame the person making the complaint for the problem, as opposed to analyzing themselves for the issue as well. Number two, this is one thing I'm just using. There's many different things, but every other U.S. citizen who is not white has their race tied to their identity, while those who are white do not. For example, we would be called an African American. We have Native Americans. We have Asian Americans. We have Mexican or Latino Americans. We have an adjective to describe ourselves before we are called Americans. But people that are white or Caucasian, they're just called Americans. And that automatically causes an idea that you guys are the real Americans and we're just kind of the extra additions of them. When really, and I hate to even use the term, but the Native Americans are the real Americans. They were here first before anyone else was. You know, when I hear people say, well, you know, you need to go back to Africa, I just say, why don't you guys go back to Europe? Because we're all migrants, we're all immigrants here. We're all coming from a different perspective. The only ones who actually really were born here, I mean, legitimately, or I should say that were here first, were the tribal Indians, the natives that were here originally. And so that label just in and of itself differentiates people of color, or people of different races, not just black people, but again, Asian American, Latinos, and so on. That makes them feel like they're marginalized, that they're not part of the dialogue or the discussion. And then thirdly, there's a constant fear of being assumed a criminal and killed by law enforcement. That's something else that black people would like, or I should say not just black people, but people of color, want non-people of color to understand that there's a fear there. Now, whether that fear is justified or not, we're going to kind of dive into that, but there definitely is a fear. There's a fear that when a person of color is pulled over by the police, or they see the police, and there's a mistrust of them. And now the question we should ask is, why is that? Why is that? Why is there such a fear? I'll give you some examples as to why. These are blacks that have been killed by cops while doing certain actions. This is just in the last few years. Blacks were killed by cops while selling CDs outside of a supermarket. That was Alton Sterling. Selling cigarettes outside of a corner store, Eric Garner. Walking home with a friend, Gregory Gunn. Missing a front license plate, Samuel DuBose. Riding a commuter train, Oscar Grant. Calling for help after a car accident, Renisha McBride. They were killed while doing these actions. They were not committing a crime, they were just doing these actions. And they were killed by police. Driving with a broken brake light, Walter Scott and Philando Castile. Failing to signal a lane change, Sandra Bland. Walking away from the police, Mario Woods. Walking towards the police, Laquan McDonald. Running to the bathroom in your apartment building, Romarly Graham. Walking up the stairwell in your apartment building, Akai Gurley. Sitting in your seat before your bachelor party, Sean Bell. Holding your wallet, Amadou Diallo. Not wearing a seatbelt in police custody, Freddie Gray. I mean, these people were not necessarily breaking the law, or they were not doing necessarily a crime that would necessitate capital punishment or, you know, lethal force. And because of that, we see this in the media. Now, people say, well, you know, the media is blowing this up. This has been going on even before Facebook and YouTube and Twitter, these issues. It's just now becoming more public, and people are now becoming more aware of it. And so, and again, when people bring out these particular points, they say, well, they didn't comply with the police officer. They weren't listening, or, you know, the videotape is unclear. And they come up with all sorts of reasons to dismiss the legitimacy that perhaps, just maybe, someone on the other side of the law might have been wrong. Attending a birthday party, Jamar Clark. Laughing, Rakia Boyd. People were doing these particular actions when they were killed by police. Now, here's what gets people of color upset. So I just listed all those things which seem like normal things that everyday people would do. But then we go to, let's say, Dylann Roof, who murdered 9 black people in their church at a prayer meeting and was arrested without a single shot. Now, when you have situations like that, then you can understand then why, let's say, a person of color might say, maybe there's something wrong here. Maybe we need to discuss this. There might be something wrong in how we're perceived. And that's one of the reasons why they're so upset. Now, this issue goes far deeper. I'm just going to use the city of Milwaukee as an example. The city of Milwaukee is the most segregated city in the United States. Here's just a few statistics about this. Over 50% of black men in their 30s and 40s have been incarcerated in Milwaukee County. That's in Milwaukee here. Milwaukee has the most black students in a state with the biggest achievement gaps between black and white students in the country. 3, the Milwaukee Police Department saw a 200% increase in police shootings from 2014 to 2015. And the list goes on and on. In the article I got some of this information from, they actually got information from the United States Census to show a map of Milwaukee. And they used different colored dots to show different ethnic populations. And if you look at the map, you will see clearly black people live on the north side, the Latino people live on the south side, white people will live on the east side or maybe off to the west side. And you see that their populations are so segregated. And what they have found out is that cities that have the most segregation have the highest crime rates. Whenever there's more integration of the races, when they're together, the crime rates typically go down. And isn't that interesting? Now, the question we should ask ourselves is, why are we so segregated? Why are our neighborhoods so segregated? Why do we have a black neighborhood? And why do we have a white neighborhood? And why do we have a Latino neighborhood or a Jewish neighborhood? Well, you could make the argument of the Tower of Babel syndrome, that where people are migrating to, you know, birds of a feather flock together. You could make that statement. That's true. There is truth to that. However, there's more to it than that. The other issue that people of color raise is that not just racism amongst individuals, but systemic or systematic racism. When we talk about systematic racism, we're talking about housing. I looked this up to investigate this, that people of color were, it was a law that people of color could not buy housing in certain neighborhoods where whites were prevalent. They could not open businesses there. There were laws that were trying to negate their ability to integrate and to keep them segregated and staying in a certain area or a certain neighborhood so that they could not progress or not really interact with other cultures. Sister Mary, you had a question, want to come up front?
Lesson, but I want to know if you did study the percentage of racism within the churches, you know, if you have that.
We do. Our third section is called Racism in the Church.
Okay.
So we're going to get there. Actually, I think that's my fourth section. Fourth section is Racism in the Church. We'll get into that particular issue later. But it's difficult for people of color or black people to find good housing. And just think about it this way, all right? So let's say back in the 60s where these laws were in place, that a black person could not buy good housing. They couldn't, and they also couldn't get good loans either. They wouldn't allow loans to certain people of color or to people of color, and also that limited job opportunities because they couldn't get near certain businesses or that was local to get good jobs, and then, of course, law enforcement. But just with the housing, for example. So you couldn't get a good house. So white people would buy a house for fairly cheap, and then 30, 40 years down the line, they could sell that house. They have equity for a huge profit. But now a black person who may try to buy that house can't do it now because now it's too expensive. But they couldn't buy the house before when it was cheap because they couldn't get the loans or people wouldn't allow them to move into that area. That's just one of many examples. Again, with the loans and job opportunities is another one. I work for a multi-billion-dollar company. I work in its headquarters. In the building that I work in the side of the building, I think I'm on the east side of the building. There's two wings. There's the east wing and there's the west wing, and there's an upper level and a lower level. In my department, the two departments I'm nearby, there is not a single black person there. I'm the only one. However, on the other side of the building, where the jobs are more low income that deal with customer service, there's tons of people of color. Why is that? Now, I didn't really even think about that until I really began doing this study. When I began to actually like thinking about, like, you know, why am I the only black person in this side of the building that has the higher income jobs? Now, I'm not saying there aren't other races in that side of the building. There are Indian people. I mean, legitimate Indian people from India. There are Asian people. There's like at least 3 or 4 Asian people over there. But as far as people of color, there aren't any. I think they do have the education, the qualifications to acquire the positions that's needed. Now, here's the thing I also want to explain about this whole job thing, all right? I'm going to use an example from one of my wife's close friends. She gave the example. She applied for a job, and she put her race on the application. She had a phone interview. She was denied. She then reapplied for the job, the same job, did not put her race, altered her voice to try and sound more white, and she immediately got the job. When she even went to the interview, and she was sitting down in the lobby, when the person came to come and find her, to actually show her her position, show her around, there were three other white people that were sitting next to her. She went to them first, even though she was first in line. She went to them first, and then when she found out that she was actually there, she was a person of color, she was a bit surprised and shocked and said, okay, I guess we'll show you around. That's the type of stuff that I'm talking about. So, I mean, racism, at least not until recently, wasn't necessarily the Ku Klux Klan making marches. That's no longer the case anymore after what happened in Charlottesville. But racism, it's not just with individuals. It's a systematic thing that where people of color have to work harder in the professional arena just to make it or just to survive. They're denied opportunities. And when people of color make these arguments and say, hey, this is our struggle, unfortunately, the common response is, well, you're just not working hard enough, or you're just, you're trying to make a big issue, you're trying to start trouble. Sister Anise, did you want to make a comment? Want to come to the microphone, or do you need me to come to you? Okay.
So in school, we have to take a class. It's called Organizational Psych in the Workplace. And one part of that class, they teach us about the laws of hiring people. And one law they have is that if someone complains and says that you aren't integrated or you're not hiring people of color or a certain race, then you have to prove that your policies of hiring don't take out a certain group. So what you'll see sometimes, you'll have someone of color in a position where, like, where you are is just one person of color, because they have to make sure that they're showing that they're integrated. Mm-hmm. So then you have other white people or comrades who will say, well, you only got the job because you're of color. Yeah. And then they start to feel like they're being discriminated against because they have to go by that law and give you a job that you may or may not be qualified for because you're of a certain race.
I see. And I do understand the logic on both sides. I mean, honestly, I believe that a person should be hired because they're the best qualified for the position. I don't think race ought to be a factor. However, what has been the case is that people of color have been denied access to jobs, just for the example I gave you. Again, that same friend of ours was also talking about how she was pulled over. She was just driving down the road, and a policeman pulled over, and she was not breaking any laws. And the police officer said, I just wanted to know where you were going. One of my favorite gospel rap artists by the name of Bizzle, a person who's very passionate about Christ and ministering to urban youth, he was on his way to a church convention. He was going to minister there. And he was tired. He'd been driving all night. He stopped at a hotel. There was tons of parking lots that were open. He went in there and said, hey, can I have a room? They said, no, we don't have any rooms here. We're all booked up. Even though the parking was almost empty. There was like hardly anyone there. And then when he got back in his car, a policeman started following him for miles down the road. He decided, I'm not going to pull over. The policeman didn't turn on his lights. He just was following him everywhere he went. He said, I'm not going to pull over unless I'm in a place that's public and that's lit. So he went to a gas station. He pulled over. The policeman got out and started asking, hey, where are you going? What are you doing here? Why are you here? Well, I'm here for a church convention. Well, really, what denomination? Why did you leave that hotel? It's like, I tried to get a room there. They said, there's no room there. Oh, they have plenty of rooms there. That's not what they said. And he begins interrogating him, even though he's not even broken a law. This just happened recently, within the last few weeks. That's the type of stuff that we're talking about. Now, we're not talking about, we're looking for opportunities to be offended. You know, that's one of the things that people will say. Well, you're just being oversensitive. You're just trying to play the race card to get sympathy for whatever reason. No, we're not. We're not crazy. We're not making this up. This has been the case. And one of the things that I guess trying to help white people also understand is that the black person does their best to assimilate into the white culture or to appear non-threatening, such as the example of my friend who, again, had to alter her voice to sound a bit more white in order to get a position. It's a survival mechanism that we try to, I guess, sound more like them to make them feel like that we're one of them and so that they will accept us into their community. I have another example, but I didn't get the permission of them to give that particular testimony, so I won't use it. But the housing situation is for real. And the thing is, this is not just economical, okay? There's a video on YouTube by CNN where they interviewed people that were in the 1% regarding income. I mean, people that are billionaires. And they interviewed particularly black billionaires, people who, you know, they could easily buy, you know, this block up with their money. They have just that much cash flow. And they say that we still experience racism, even though it's not an economic thing because we're just as rich as our contemporaries. But they said they still experience racism. This particular couple was trying to sell their house, and the realtor said that you want to take all of your pictures down because we've noticed that when people see that the house is owned by a black person, they typically don't sell as well. I'm just being honest with you. Now, I know this makes people, white people, uncomfortable to hear. They don't like to hear that. And again, we're not trying to attack you or bash you. That's not the intention. We're not trying to make you feel uncomfortable. We're just trying to make you aware there's a problem. And we need to work together to address it. It's not just something that we're making up. It's not just something that the media is just pushing, although they are. And I do agree that they may try to milk it a bit more than necessary to try and sell a story. I'll give you that. However, the people that are protesting, they're not protesting because they saw a Facebook post or a Twitter or a tweet or they saw a video on YouTube. They're protesting because this has been their experience. They're upset and they're angry because this has been the experience of those of people of color. And so it's not just something to be dismissed or just, you're just making this up or you're trying to play the victim card. Now, the thing is this, that the root problem of racism is mankind's sinful nature. I really want to make that plain. All right, this is not a white problem. This is not a black problem or a Chinese problem or a Latino problem. It's a human problem. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue that we need to address. Racism is another branch from the root and must be dealt with through the power of God's word and his spirit. The only way we're going to destroy racism and really get rid of it is really by the love of Jesus Christ and by the word of God. That's the only way to do it. You're not going to do it with a protest or a law. You're not going to do it by tearing Confederate monuments down. That's not going to remove it. I mean, you think about it, even from the 1800s, when the Emancipation Proclamation was made and slaves were free, there was still actually, in some senses, it actually got worse for people of color during Reconstruction and the Jim Crow laws that were designed to keep people from actually progressing throughout society. And then you look at the 1960s, and we had the Civil Rights Movement, we had the Civil Rights Act that was passed. You'd think with all these different laws, okay, yeah, racism's done. It's not. It's still there. It's still there. And again, we're not at all making the accusation that all white people are evil and they're the enemy and so on. That's ridiculous. That's one thing I really hate is when, I guess, people of color demonize white people as if they're all out to get you, as if they're in some sort of confederacy to oppress. I hate that, all right, because that's simply not true. Not true at all. And that one of the great things during the Civil Rights Movement that was awesome is that we saw white people come to the defense of people of color and join with such civil rights leaders as Martin Luther King and clergy to protest and to fight against the injustice. So that's something else I really want to make clear. Is that, again, we're not attacking white people and we're not saying that white people are evil, that white people have really helped us in many, many ways. But however, there still is a problem that we need to address. Okay. Section number 3, the beam in your own eye. So now I've talked about the black complaint against white people. Now I want to talk about, I guess, the issues that black people have with their own racism, because it's extremely hypocritical to point the finger at, say, white people or other races and not address our own issues, because we do have them. And the fact of the matter, in my own experience, is that black people can be just as racist as white people, sometimes worse, sometimes worse. So it's not just a white problem. The racism is not just, it's just the white folks. They're the problem. They're the ones that have oppressed us and all that's a lie from the pit of hell. We're just as bad, just as wicked. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, Jesus Christ speaking. You're probably wondering, why do I have this picture of this man with looks like a log in his eye? I'm about to explain. Matthew 7, verse 1 through 5. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. People often misquote the scripture that says, judge not lest ye be judged. Jesus isn't saying not to judge people. Jesus is saying if you're going to judge someone, be consistent. Whatever standard you use to judge everyone else, you need to also judge yourself by the same standard. And what I've discovered amongst black people is they use a very different standard to judge white people than they do themselves. Verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Jesus is saying, like, look, before you start criticizing someone and judging someone by a particular standard, you need to analyze yourself. And so now I'm not saying that the issues that I raised in the previous section, they are still very real and they still need to be addressed and then they should not be swept under the rug or ignored. However, while we're doing that, we also need to look at ourselves. Often people accuse another race of being racist while failing to address their own racial biases because they feel that their race is incapable of such things. Well, I'm the one that's being oppressed. I'm the victim. I'm the one that's going through all these issues that I alluded to earlier, and they fail to understand that they can be just as bad. Now, I'm going to use a biblical character to prove a premise, all right, and that's this, that not only are we racist against other races, but we are racist against ourselves. We are racist against ourselves. I'm going to say something that's going to shock you, but the most hostile racism I've ever experienced in my life, the majority of the racism I've ever experienced in my life, came from other black people, not white people. My experience with white people has been the exact opposite. My best friend is white. My wife is white. My sister-in-law is white. But the church that I was born and raised in was predominantly white, and they showed more love to me than black people did. Matter of fact, growing up, I'm just going to tell the truth, and this is where people don't want to hear it. Growing up, I was teased, and I was made fun of and ribbed and mocked because they said I was not really black. They said you talk too proper. And for some reason that not using good diction is somehow indicative of being black. That being unable to articulate one's thoughts intelligently is somehow a precursor to being a Negro. And what that really told me is not that, you know, I'm the one that's odd and strange, but that they actually have a very bizarre opinion of themselves, that they think that black people have to use Ebonics or slang or use bad vernacular in order to communicate with one another. And during my childhood, I was teased, I was made fun of, and made to feel like I didn't belong. They said, you're not even black. Or I'm not black enough. And it had nothing to do with my skin color. It had to do with my character, which went even deeper. Now that, again, that shocks some people. And people don't want to talk about that, but that's the truth. That has been my experience. I actually get more angry at my own race than I do white people because most of the racism I've experienced came from people that look like me. And this didn't stop in my childhood. And Andre, we'll get you in just a minute. This went on even to my adulthood. I still experience it even today. Even within the last year, I've experienced it. Where I would make comments regarding biblical precepts or concepts regarding handling a situation, and I was met with this answer, well, black people can't do that. I'm black. But for some reason, they seem to forget that I'm black. You know, my parents are black. They raised me this way. Oh, black people don't raise their children that way. Black people can't handle their children this way. I'm black, which means that they can. But for some reason, they seem to take me outside of that box that I'm actually one of them. Sorry, I know I'm getting a little worked up about that, but that's just my pet peeve. It's something that people have thrown at me throughout my entire, since my childhood have done that to me. Yeah, I can even remember when I was working at Sprint. I was a salesman, and this guy came up. He wanted me to slide him something under the table and give him something for free. And I wasn't going to do it. He's like, oh, bro, you too clean, bro. You own some stuff, bro. What you own? And then he began to make fun of how I spoke, and he called me Braxton from the Jamie Foxx show. Oh, bro, him, huh? And began to ridicule me right to my face in the store. Now y'all laugh, but if you weren't traumatized like I was, that was really hurtful. And I got pretty upset. I'll be honest with you. I got very irritated and very upset about that. And all those feelings and emotions I experienced as a child began to rise within me. And the thing is, I think is ironic is the very thing they were teasing me about is the very gift I used to preach the gospel. Isn't it funny how the devil tries to attack you when you're young to make you feel like you can't make it? He was all the time he's trying to destroy and discredit my gift of articulation and oratory and speaking and preaching the gospel. That entire time during my childhood was trying to make me feel like I was not even black. I was not even this person. I'm a nobody. I'm awkward. I'm an outcast. I'm isolated. That was my childhood. Now I'm going to use a biblical example of this premise. Pretty famous guy, his name is Jesus. Did you know that Jesus was rejected by his own race when he pointed out they weren't so special? The Bible says in the Gospel of John that he went unto his own and his own received him not. Jesus was marginalized by his own race. He was Jewish, but the Jewish people did not accept him. Here's an example of this in Luke 4, verse 22 through 30. Now, in this particular exchange, Jesus is teaching the synagogue. He just read a passage from Isaiah 61 talking about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, and I'm going to save the broken heart and all this other good stuff. And they're all like amazed by this statement. Then Jesus starts pointing out some stuff, and all of a sudden people start getting all angry. In the urban vernacular, they would be saying, is you mad or not? But anyway. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, which is Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Let me just pause there for a minute. What is he doing? He's showing them they're not so special. Like, look, during the famine, there's many widows who didn't have anything to eat, but God didn't send a prophet to any of them. He sent them to someone who was not Jewish, someone who was not part of your nation, and did miracles for that person. Let's go on, verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, which is Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, saying, Naaman the Syrian. Someone who's not Jew. Someone was cured of leprosy. They said there's many people that were leprous, but the one guy that cured was someone who was not even a part of the covenant of Israel. Now look how the people, how his own people respond when he starts pointing out, hey, you guys, you think you guys are, because you're Jewish, that you guys have, you get brownie points with God and you're special and all this other stuff. Look how they respond. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. They tried to kill him. And this is what I've discovered. When a black person starts criticizing his own race and showing our own hypocrisy, what am I called? I'm called an Uncle Tom. I'm called a traitor. I'm calling you working with the white man. For some reason, we can't seem to dialogue about this stuff. Because we don't want to look in the mirror of ourselves. And I've hesitated for saying this for a very long time because I don't also want white people to think, well, see, yeah, you guys are the problem. I don't want them to get that idea either because, as I already showed in the previous section, there is a problem. So I don't want white people to think, okay, because black people also have their own racial internal issues does not mean that there aren't any racial issues in between the other races either. So I don't want to necessarily enable people who already have bigoted ideas and concepts to just forget the whole argument I just made in the previous section. But the thing is, the moment he starts pointing this out, what do? They try to kill him. Jesus couldn't walk openly with his own race because they tried to kill him. John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. He was different from all the other Jews, just like I was different from all the other black people. He did not talk like them. He did not act like them. He was different from all of them, and he prescribed to a philosophy that was just, it seemed to them, contradictory and blasphemous of loving your enemies and so on, and praying for those that persecute you. Doing stuff on the Sabbath, healing on the Sabbath. All that stuff was contrary to their idea of what a Jew should be. And so what do? They tried to kill him, and they isolated him. Point number three, Jesus was mocked as a Samaritan, whom his own race, the Jews, hated as if they were devils. Now, here's the thing. Samaritans were not full Jews. They were kind of like an interracial species, I guess you could say. They were Jews. They were kind of partially Jews. Not species, I shouldn't say that. You know what I'm trying to mean. Class of people. Nation. Ethnicity. Poor choice of words. Anyway, they were kind of partially Jewish. They had some Jewish in them, But they were not fully Jews. They had, you know, some Assyrian in them and some other nations that were mixed in them. So the Jews did not like them, and they oppressed them. And so when the Jews refer to Jesus as being a Samaritan, they're really trying to insult him. Look at the verbiage here. This is John chapter 8, verse 45 through 48. "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Notice they equate this particular racial group with Satan himself. They were putting a negative racial label on him to differentiate him from themselves. This is Jesus Christ now. His own race would not even accept him. Jesus, again, I must put the same point there twice. That's actually supposed to say, my fourth point was supposed to be, that I must have copied and pasted the wrong thing, was that when Jesus was at trial, none of his people defended him. Instead, it was a Roman that defended him. Someone of a different race had to defend him for him being a Jew. And the funny thing is, we need to understand how horrible this situation is. The person that defending was part of a regime that oppressed Jewish people. And the person that was oppressing Jewish people came to the defense of the Jew that the Jews were trying to accuse and kill because he was different from the other Jews. Like, what is up with that? That's like, the best way I could explain that, that'd be like, you know, black people trying to kill a particular slave and the slave owner trying to stop the black people from killing that particular slave. That's basically what happened. Matthew 27, verse 21 through 23, talking about Pilate. "The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done?" He's like, what has he done wrong? He's done nothing wrong. But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." We read in John 19, verse 4. "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." He was defending them, say, hey, this guy's okay. No, crucify him. He's not one of us. He's not the king of the Jews. Caesar is our king. Caesar is our God. Kill this guy because he's not like one of us. Absolutely bizarre. And the same thing that happens to Jesus happens to people of in the black culture, and I'd say even in the white culture or in other cultures, other races, that they are demeaned and degraded if they don't fit the stereotypical mold of their particular race or cultural setup. And also, on the other hand, like I said before, that black people can be racist towards whites. And that sounds, what's the word, not the normal narrative. But my wife has experienced racism. She was actually at a church convention from the organization she was a part of originally. And while she was at the convention, she was with all of the people that were within her group were black from her church. And while that she was with them, other black people that were there at the convention refused to look her in the eye, refused to shake her hand. She'd be standing right there, and people would come and say, "Hey, how's it going, brother? How's it going, brother? How's it going, brother? How's it going, sister?" And then completely just walk away from her, not even look her in the eye or acknowledge her. Because she didn't look like a black person, because she's not a black person, and she was at a predominantly black church convention. So the fact of the matter is that the issue of racism is not just a white problem. It's everyone's problem. All of us are racist. All of us are at some level. And now but that's not the dialogue that you hear out in the media. All you hear is that, you know, okay, all the white people are racist, they're all the problem. And again, don't get me wrong. One of the defense mechanisms is that I guess people who think there isn't a problem will try and raise black-on-black crime and other things like that. And we do acknowledge that fact. And however, there's a lot of arguments about how to really explain that. But I'm not going to get into that today because I don't have the time. But the thing is this, that this issue, it goes on both sides. We can't point the finger at this other race and say, you know, you're the problem. You're all, you know, you're doing all this stuff. And they are. However, we also need to acknowledge our own issues. And the thing is, even though let's say we've not done it as bad as they have, we didn't slave anybody. We didn't, you know, have Jim Crow laws against them and marginalize them and prevent them from getting housing or getting a car or getting a loan. Or, you know, we didn't do all these atrocities. We didn't lynch anybody. Granted, okay, I'll give you that. However, man looks at the heart, at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And the heart of people of color, as well as people that are not of color, The same hatred is there, and God calls it just as wicked. If a man looks at a woman lustfully in his heart, the Bible says that he has committed adultery with her. It's the same thing with racism or any other sin. If you commit any other sin in your heart or in your mind, it's just as bad as if you've done it in the eyes of God. And so if you harbor hostility towards other races, you, sir, or you, ma'am, are racist, whether you're a person of color or not. Let's move on. Actually, I'm going to skip this one because we don't really need it. So anyway, let's go over some of these issues. Racial hypocrisy. As I just pointed out, Jesus was rejected by his own race, the Jews, when he pointed out that they weren't so special. Two, Jesus couldn't walk openly with his own race because they tried to kill him. Jesus was mocked as a Samaritan whom his own race, the Jews, hated as if they were devils. And again, the Roman governor defended Jesus against accusations from his own race. This racial hypocrisy. Now, what this actually shows us is that, one, racism isn't just hatred against skin color and physical appearance, but culture, character, and ideals. It's not just because, you know, racism is just a skin thing. It's a culture. You're not acting white enough or acting black enough or acting Latino enough or Chinese enough. And if you don't fit that mold, you will be marginalized, even though you are technically of that ethnicity. Number two, racism's power is derived from pride or insecurity, which alters one's perception of others and causes racist behavior. One of the reasons why we have racism is because of pride. We think that our particular ethnicity is superior to another's, or it's rooted out of insecurity. We feel threatened by another race. We think that they're going to oppress us, or they're going to judge us, and that or make us feel inferior, and so we automatically launch attacks against them. And we look at them and perceive them as our enemies. Now, something I'm going to say that's going to, what's the word? Sounds strange, okay? During my life, my 33 years on this earth, as I alluded to earlier, the racism that I experienced came from people of my own color. And that I didn't really experience racism from white people. I actually experienced the exact opposite, that they were the ones that were the most welcoming and the most loving and most nourishing to me. And when I was referring to the black struggle earlier, now some of those things, let's say, I have not experienced myself personally. And I would say that I'm the anomaly, or I'm the, the exception to the rule. Now, one person could say that perhaps that I'm just naive and I just wasn't aware of it. That could be the case. And one of the reasons why is because that my pastor, Bishop Billy Long, put this concept in my head, and he was a white pastor. Because one of the things about our church back in Michigan is that it became one of the most multiracial churches in our area. And the area that we grew up in was very segregated. I grew up in the city of Benton Harbor, which was predominantly black, and it was connected to a city just across the bridge called St. Joseph, which is predominantly white. And the church was predominantly white when my family first arrived there. And actually, they experienced some racism from the congregation when they arrived there. However, that was not the leadership. Pastor James O'Hafer, who was the pastor of that, was the exact opposite and was very welcoming to our family. And while we were there, people became to warm up to us, and we stuck around. And as the church began to grow, as years went on, more black families began to integrate into the church. And other pastors who, again, were white were wondering, well, how are you doing it? How are you getting these other racial cultures to come into our church? Because their congregations were predominantly white. And this was my pastor's response. And this is the concept he poured into me as a young boy. He said, I don't see color. I only see souls. That was his thing. He said, I do not see color. I only see souls that need to be saved. He poured that into me. And he would go out to the black community. He would preach in black churches. The pastor before him, his father-in-law, James O'Hafer, fellowship with a lot of the black churches, welcomed them into his church. They had meetings. I have videotapes of them, of the black churches coming to his church and fellowshipping, and all the black and white people were worshiping together. That was their attitude. And because both of them said in their heart, we will not look at color. We will only look at their soul. Whether you're a Latino or a Chinese or you're black or you're from Saudi Arabia, it doesn't matter where, you still need Jesus Christ. And that's how they approached everyone. That's why my family stayed at the church, and that's why if you go to the church today, it's a very interracial church. I would say that it's still majority white, but there's a lot more people of color and different ethnicities, not just black, but other Latinos and so on that are there because they have taken that approach. Sister Anise, you had another comment on this. I want me to come to you? We have to get in the recording.
I just have a question. So if you have experienced racism, how do you how do you approach it when you're not dealing with a person who is a servant of God? Because, I mean, I don't consider myself racist, but I am very much aware of racism, especially in the workplace, in school, and I've experienced it very pointedly. Like, I've had them tell me exactly how they feel about me, and this is right now, not way back then. It's happening right now, and before I started working and, you know, started experiencing it, I didn't understand my family. I didn't understand why they didn't like white people so much. But when I started to experience it, it's more real. So now when I see a white person, I have, I don't know, I have a complex. It's like I trust them only as far as I can see them. And when they're smiling and, you know, they're talking, it's like, okay, you're nice now, but who are you really? Because I've seen a lot of that. They will smile in your face. They'll talk to you like they love you and then throw you under the bus in a second. So it's, how do you deal with that? Like, especially persons who don't serve God.
Well, we're going to address that question in, see, was it section number 4 or 5? I think it's section number 5. I deal with that exact question. How do we defeat racism? Not only within the church, but also amongst non-believers. I'll give you like a little preview. And that is really this, is the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus has to so fill you that it supersedes any presuppositions and prejudice, and that you have to respond in love. Romans 12, verse 21 says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And that the scripture also says to love our enemies, to pray for those that despitefully use us. And you have to see them for what they really are. Okay, yes, they're racist, but they're also, that racist, that bigot, that person that's prejudiced and is trying to oppress me, Jesus Christ died for that guy. That's, you have to look at it that way. Jesus died for the Ku Klux Klan member. He died for the neo-Nazi. He died for the white nationalist. That disturbs us, but that's the truth. He died for ISIS and the people that are beheading Christians. He died for those people. And he, the Bible says that he endured the, you know, the contradiction of sinners when they're slapping him and spitting on him and so on. And he had every right to lash out and kill every last one of them. But instead, he responded in love. So I would say the short answer is this, and I'm going to address it more thoroughly in the final section. I would say is that you have to, even though they're not believers, which and they're sinners, you have to approach them as how Christ would. And Christ would approach them in love. Be so good to them that they really have no excuse to be evil to you. And the thing is, we're not trying to be good to them to get something out of them. We're being good to them because it's the right thing to do. That's what Christ would do. And that's not an answer we want to hear. We want to hear, well, teach me how I get back at these guys. You know, teach me how I can, you know, get promoted and get them fired. You know, teach me how I can, that's the human desire. But really, the biblical response is when you're confronted with hatred and you're confronted with evil, is to fight back with love and to fight back with righteousness and goodness. That's the Jesus response. And again, he experienced racism, and the way that he responded to it was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's praying for the very people that are murdering him as they're doing it. And so I would say this to you, Sister Niece, and this is, again, what I'm saying is not easy, okay? I know it's not easy. But you have to approach them with love. And okay, and the Bible does say to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So again, I'm not saying you got to let the snake bite you, you know. But what I'm saying is, though, be as loving and as kind to them as possible and show Christ. And by your love and by your kindness, you can win them under Christ. And they'll see the mirror of themselves of how, I mean, so evil to this person. They're so kind and so nice to me. Eventually, conviction will start to get a hold of them and they'll want to change their ways. That's the biblical approach. That sounds crazy. That sounds almost like, what's the word? It's contrary to our human nature, but that's what Jesus said for us to do. Sister Audrey, you want to come on down and add a comment or a question on that?
Just this whole thing, you know, I was also had your experience of growing up where I was raised in Naperville, which is where I was the only black girl in my class until I was, what, sixth grade? I didn't even know I was black until I got to sixth grade and we moved to a little bit more cultured area. But like you're saying, I think one of the easiest ways that I've overcome, and I've had the same experience where I experienced more racism from my own culture than white people. I have a family in Naperville, Bolingbrook, who treat me honestly as I am their daughter. Like they don't see me as, they see me as their child. They call me their own daughter. And one of the things that I've learned to do is, like you said, is really when I know somebody is maybe being funny towards me, and even the position that I hold at my job, being the only African American. Actually, I was in a room with all of the management staff this last past week, and I was the only African American manager at a senior level position there. And something that I've learned is sometimes if you already know a thing, and if you already know that somebody might feel some kind of way, it's more wise if you take that and really try to, like you said, turn it around. And what I do is I go out of my way. If I know somebody might have a problem with me, maybe with my color, I might buy them a coffee, put it on their desk, leave them a note, how is your day today? And then they start to, you know, come around and soften up. And, you know, then they're like, well, what's going on with you? Why are you so nice? How come you're not retaliating? Even my staff asked me, how come you're not retaliating? And I tell them all the time, I don't care about that. I want them to come to church.
Amen.
And if I ruin my witness, that is the worst possible thing that I could ever do. Like, every time I deal with somebody, I think I want to invite them to church one day. So if that means I got to eat mud a little bit or maybe take a couple of sly comments, it's nothing compared to what they did to Jesus. So
Amen.
Who am I, you know?
Exactly, exactly. And that's the exact approach we want to take. That's the exact approach we want to take. And again, it's not an easy one. I'm not at all saying it's easy, but it is necessary. That's the way that we have to fight against it, is that we have to fight back with good and not give them an opportunity to accuse us of being contrary to Christ. And we have to care more for their soul than we do necessarily our own pride or our own situation. We have to really pity them, because the reason why they're acting that way is because they don't know my Jesus. They don't know the love that I've experienced through him. They've not had this salvation experience. I pity them. And unless they find Christ, that, you know, hell is going to be their eternity. I pity them. You know, you're treating me bad like this right now, but if you don't repent, you know, I'm going to be in heaven and you're going to be somewhere else. And that's a bad situation. That's why we need to care for their soul and do whatever we can to win them to Christ. Sister Shanita, you had a comment on this.
When I first came up here to Wisconsin, I was pregnant with Donnie, and I was pretty big. I was going across the street, South 27th, and I couldn't run very fast. But as I'm running, this car is following me in the lanes like it was trying to hit me. So you have to be wise too, don't you?
You do. You do have to be wise, which is why also I said that, what's the word? I'm trying to figure out. You do have to be wise in the sense that if you know someone has a problem, or you know that someone's trying to snake you or get you, that you can only trust them so far. You know, you can only make yourself vulnerable to a certain extent. And that's kind of where you have to try and find that balance. And that's a very tricky balance to find. Of course, be kind and be nice to them, but also don't necessarily expose yourself or give them an opportunity to accuse you or to bring you down or to oppress you, you know, to hurt you in some way. And that's a very tricky thing to do, but I believe that is the proper approach. So thank you for your comment, Sister Shanita. Every ethnicity is inherently racist, and not just whites, because they're all sinners. We're all sinners. We all have problems with race. We all, myself included, have prejudged another person, another race. You know, I've had racist thoughts or racist jokes that might have popped in my head about another race, not so just white people, but also, you know, other ethnicities. We all struggle with it because it's in our nature, unfortunately. Racism is a matter of the heart and not just the position of power to subjugate another race. It's a heart issue. And the only one that can change the heart is Jesus Christ. When Christ is interjected into the situation, that is when we find a solution. So as I said, everyone should examine themselves to see if they harbor racial hostility. Often it's because of misinformation, bad stereotypes, and bad experiences. I will testify that, you know, not thinking about it, my wife actually didn't remind me. There was one racial experience I did experience from a white person. This was, had to have been around 10 years ago at least. I was doing a fundraiser with our youth group, and the fundraiser involved us collecting pop bottles and cans. It was a very successful fundraiser we did back in Michigan. We'd collect pop bottles and cans in Michigan. You can get a deposit back and get money. And so we made a flyer, we canvassed the neighborhood and said, hey, if you can donate your cans and your bottles, we can turn them in. We're trying to raise money for our trip to go to our youth convention. So on that particular day, there was only one other young person that showed up, which I was not too happy about, but it's only had one helper. But we went to this neighborhood, and this was a very well, nice white neighborhood. And we split up, we went around, we started collecting the pop bottles. I had a huge trash bag full of cans and bottles. And we got really separated, and I wanted to catch up with her. So I started running through the neighborhood with a trash bag on my back. And the next thing I know, two squad cars pull up on me. They're like, you know, what are you doing? I'm like, and I show them the flyer. Like, you know, and then I point to the church van right over there. I was like, I'm the youth pastor of that church van right over there. This is my associate. She was white, by the way. And this is my associate. We're here for a youth fund. They're, oh, okay. We got a call of some suspicious person running around in the neighborhood. So that was my one experience that I can actually honestly say that there was something fishy going on. But I guess, you know, you saw a black person running through a nice neighborhood with a trash bag full of stuff. You might, maybe that might give some probable cause. But oh, you're calling me Audrey. But to be fair, I mean, just even last week, Sister Johnny, who were here to hear Sister Johnny's testimony? What happened when she went to that outreach? She was passing out, you know, those door things to advertise to come to this particular church that was in Port Washington, and this man released a dog on her to attack her. I mean, and then shortly thereafter, after thank God she stood her ground and rebuked it, and the dog ran away. But shortly thereafter, a van started following her and circled the neighborhood and kept following, started asking her questions and so on. Thinking, what are you guys doing here? I mean, so again, I'm not at all, when I make these statements, I'm not at all minimizing the black struggle, all right? Not at all. There is a problem. It's just it's also on each side. Brother Malcolm, you had a comment on this.
I guess I kind of experienced it this week. I was in my semi truck, and I was driving back to the warehouse, and even a thought echoed in my mind about like my driving record or my history in like as far as like the police. And so, you know, being a black person, you know, you would think like, oh, you know, he's a black man. He's in and out of jail, you know, this and that. He got kids running around. And so when one of my supervisors called me, he was like, you literally have the best record I've ever seen. And I wanted to say for a black man, but like, I wasn't trying to, you know, be like that, but it was just the way it was. And so, you know, some of my other, you know, fellow black coworkers, they would try to, because I was, you know, the Lord was helping me to, you know, really succeed in my job, and I was praying all the time about it. They would, like, act as if the white person was, like, was the manager. Like, and these were just, like, fellow employees, and they would, you know, like, kind of, like, come down at me in front of these people to make it seem like they were getting a better status, you know, about themselves. And so, like, even this week, I was in my truck, and the police pulled me over because, you know, I guess I wasn't supposed to be on that road. And all he had to do was just, okay, you know, take down, you know, the license plate. I gave him the insurance card and everything, and he could have wrote the ticket and then just been gone. He was sitting in his car for like 20 minutes trying to find something on my record. I'm like, I have nothing. So, you know, you can find something, see if I've killed somebody or, you know, robbed somebody or anything like that. I'm like, I have nothing. You know, what are you looking for? So, you know, I see it, you know, very prevalent today. So.
Yeah, as I said, it is a problem, and it's something that we have to acknowledge that it's there. Okay, Psalm 139, verse 23, simply says, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We got to analyze ourselves, whether we're black or white, Latino or whatever, or from an Arabian country, doesn't matter. All of us, every ethnicity and culture needs to analyze and say, God, you know, if I do harbor any prejudice towards someone of a different ethnicity, God, get rid of it. Help me to have the attitude that my pastor did, which is I don't see color, I only see souls. And from my understanding of his background, my former pastor, Bishop Long, grew up in the South. He grew up in Mississippi. His father also had that same idea. And actually, I think some people tried to burn his church down because he was starting to allow blacks into his church. And you should hear the testimony. He said that they were the church members were stuck in the church and couldn't leave, and they kept trying to burn the church down, and the thing would not light. Couldn't burn the church down that they were at. Because my former pastor's father took the stand that, you know, he only saw souls. He didn't see color. So it just goes to show you that when you do take a stand for rights and for God's ways, that, you know, just like the Hebrew children of the fire, God will show up for you. So, okay, racism in the church. I'm going to have to close with this because I'm out of time, although I do have another section. I want to talk about racism in the church because, again, we've been talking about it predominantly within American society, but now we need to address it right here at home, right here in the church. Racism in the church. Dr. Martin Luther King said the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And it's true. We have the black church. We have the white church. We have the Latino church. We have different camps. On Sunday morning, everyone goes to a different church. I mean, although our church is becoming more diverse and more interracial, predominantly we would be identified as a black church. And that there's, for some reason, there is a, what's the word? You can almost say a hostility, or that there's a fear of us getting together and really just worshiping one another. Now, that's been breaking down. I've been seeing that. That's been kind of somewhat going away, but it is still there. Just even talking about racism in the church, my own grandfather experienced racism in the church. He was the district secretary of the European division of the UPCI, the organization that we are in today, and he was removed, or he was ousted by certain white people that were trying to overtake his church, and he actually had to leave the organization because of racism. Now, thankfully, our organization has greatly improved since then. That was back in the 60s. And has become much more diverse and much more friendly to people of other races. But again, my own grandfather experienced racism within the church and the body of Christ. I'm going to show you a picture that every time I look at it, it just disturbs me. Now, this is a picture of a Baptist church in Oregon in 1922. And in this picture, we have the clergy, the particular minister, and he's welcoming Ku Klux Klan members inside of his congregation. They're sitting together and singing praise to God, saying, "Jesus saves." That is disturbing. Like, just looking at that, you know, you have "Jesus saves" on there, the epitome of love and mercy and grace, next to the most hate-filled individuals you could possibly imagine, and the clergy is welcoming them in. That's pretty scary. Again, racism, unfortunately, has not just been confined to the world, but has also infiltrated the church. Its existence within the body of Christ has been around even from the beginning. Now I'm going to go a bit biblical here. I'm going to just give me about 5 minutes, and I'll try and wrap this up. Unfortunately, we'll get to the final section because we just don't have enough time. But we'll look at some scripture. Racism began actually in the book of Acts within the church. If you study the book of Acts, you will find there was racial division and conflict throughout the church, even as it first started. This is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." Now, the Grecians, they were Jewish, but they were called Hellenistic Jews, or they were Greek Jews. They were Jews that didn't speak Hebrew. They grew up in the Greek culture, and they spoke Greek, and their culture was more Greekish than Jewish. And when the church came together in this particular instance in Jerusalem, that we found out that the Grecians, those Jews that were acting more Greek than Jew, that they were being neglected in receiving food and other resources and help from the church. This is in Acts chapter 6. This is the beginning of the church here. Now, let's go on. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Again, pointing out the fact that racism isn't just a skin color thing, it's a culture thing. So they are the same race, technically, but because they didn't act like the Jews did, they were ostracized. And the way that the church dealt with it is that they got some people who were of good report, who were unbiased, to handle it and to deal with it. The apostle said, "Look, this is an issue. I get you. We're gonna get someone to handle it. However, the greatest issue is not us, you know, arguing over who gets more food than the other person. Is getting people saved." And that's what they did. They kept going with the message. And that's where I think some of us miss it, that, you know, we jump on the bandwagon with the whole Black Lives Matter movement and stuff like that. And I'm not against churches getting involved in civil matters. However, let's not at all negate the reason we're here, which is to preach the gospel, because the gospel is the only answer that will solve the race issue. Let's go deeper. So again, as I explained, the Grecians were Hellenistic Jews. I already explained this, so I'll skip it. Acts chapter 10, verse 25. Let me give you some context of this. In Acts chapter 10, there was a man by the name of Cornelius. He was Italian. He was Roman. But he was a good and righteous man that loved God. And he prayed. He wanted to know more about God. And an angel was sent to him to go and find Peter. Angel said, this angel went and told him to go and find Peter in the city of Joppa. So Cornelius sent some messengers to go and retrieve Peter. And while Peter was in Joppa, the Bible says that he went on a rooftop and he began to pray. And he went to a vision and he saw this sheet of animals coming down from the sky. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Kill and eat." And Peter's like, since my youth, I've never touched or eaten anything that was uncommon, because under the Jewish law, there were certain animals that they were not supposed to eat. And then God responded, call not what I've cleansed common. And this happened three times, and Peter didn't understand it. And then Peter gets this call from Cornelius to come to his house and to come preach the gospel to him. And that's what we're finding here in Acts chapter 10, verse 25 through 28. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked to them, he went in and found many that were come together. Now look what Peter says here. This was his this was the position of the church before this experience. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. That was his attitude. That was the attitude of the church, unfortunately, at the beginning. Which is crazy, because before Jesus even left, he told them to go and preach the gospel to all nations. He told them that you're going to be witnesses unto me throughout the entire world. He told them that you're going to reach other cultures. But they seemed to forget that. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So God had to just slap Peter upside the head and say, look, this gospel, this Holy Ghost experience, which is what the house of Cornelius received, is for everybody. It's not just for the Jew. It's for everybody. But Peter still didn't get it. In Galatians chapter 2, we find the Apostle Peter explaining an exchange that he had with the Apostle Peter. And that is this, that they had a convention in Jerusalem. And Peter, he would hang out with non-Jews. He'd hang out with the Gentiles and eat with them and hang out with them. But when the rest of the Jews from the other churches came, he wouldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles, anyone that was not Jewish. And Paul says, oh, you know, you're wrong for that. And so that's what happens in this text. Paul tells of this account. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, which is the Jews. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. So he's saying, because Peter, who was, you know, he's like the number one apostle, because he did this, the rest of the church body began to start to segregate themselves from the Gentiles. And Paul had to call them out on it. And that's exactly what we do need men of God to do, and women of God, is that when we see racism, we need to call it out and call it for what it is. Talk to people face to face, have a conversation, says you're wrong for this. And then Paul begins to explain in his dissertation to Peter and to all the people there, because the Bible says he did this publicly. He said he withstood him right to his face and said these words. Verse 14, it says, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He's like, look, you don't even, you know, you're trying to get the Gentiles to live as Jews, and you guys don't even follow the law completely. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that he might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's like, look, quit trying to put the Gentiles under the Jewish traditions and the Jewish laws. We're under Christ, and in Christ there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no Gentile, there's none of that stuff. All that's been erased. Okay, this is the last point I'm making, that I'm stopping, because I've already gone past my time. Church racism problems. One, ethnicity has superseded Christianity. But one of the reasons why racism is such a touchy subject is because racism deals with identity. We identify ourselves by our culture. We identify ourselves by our ethnicity, by the way that we look. And so whenever we have issues and attacks against race, you're attacking the very fiber of who I am and how I define myself, how I identify myself. Now, the thing is this, racism would dissipate within the church if people stop identifying themselves as by the race and doing what the scripture says and identifying themselves as Christ, showing that we're all the same. And the fact of the matter is that now, you know, we have groups that are trying to champion their racial cause, and I'm not saying that that's wrong, but they're more concerned about the race issue than they are with the soul issue. And they primarily identify themselves with their race more than they do with Christ. And that's a big, big problem. It's a huge problem. And that also, it can remove some of the offenses. Again, when Sister Johnny was telling her testimony about that guy, you know, released a dog to attack her because she just left a pamphlet on a guy's step, she said she felt no offense. Why is that? because she realized, like, look, you know, that's just the devil. It's not my black skin that you're attacking. It's the Jesus you're trying to attack. I identify myself more with Christ than I do with this, and that's why you can't offend me. Amen. That's the attitude we need to take, that if we're going to deal with racism within the church needs to put the focus off of the race and put it on Christ and say that no matter what background you come from, you are my brother and you are my sister. We are the same because we have an experience that far surpasses blood. I think I preached a message called That Spirit is Thicker Than Blood, where it talked about how Jesus said that when there's an experience for his brother and his sisters and his mother wanted to come see him, and he said, who is my brother and who is my sister and who is my mother? Those that keep my word. He said, those are my brother and those are my sister. The people that are, that Jesus said that the tie that we have with the body of Christ, those that name Christ, those that do the word of God, have a stronger relationship and a stronger intimacy than those of the same genetic structure. That ought to be our thing. Okay, Christianity has been depicted as the white man's religion. There's a lot of time I could spend on this one. There's so much stuff I want to deal with, because I'm not sure if you guys have noticed this, but there has been a huge assault against Christianity under this attack, saying it's the white man's religion. It was created to suppress black people. And that now we have groups, we have a lot of different religious groups that have been created to try and to rebuff and to fight against Christianity and set black people free from the oppression of the white man's religion. Now, is it true that was Christianity used to enslave black people? Yes, it was. However, you don't judge a belief by its abuse, you judge it by its core values. And if you look at the core values of Christianity and look at Christ himself never once oppressed anyone of any race. If anything, he was the most racially integrated person there was. Again, he went and he preached to the Samaritan devils. He went and he healed the Roman centurion. He went and he healed the Syrophoenician woman's daughter who was possessed of a devil. He dealt with other races, and he treated them all the same. If you look at the person of Christ, all the arguments fall apart. Not to mention that Christianity is not the white man's religion, because there's people of color throughout the Bible. You read the story of Moses, that Miriam and Aaron, which was Moses' brother and sister, rose up against Moses because he was married to an Ethiopian woman. He was married to a black woman, and they got mad at him and started like saying, oh, you know, you're not somebody. They started getting mad because he married a black person. And God cursed Miriam because of that. You know what's funny what happened when God cursed her? She turned white. I'm not sliding y'all. That's a little thing, because people try to say that black people are under the curse of Ham, I think it is. But really, when God cursed someone, their skin didn't turn black, it actually turned white. But that's not a knock against white people. I'm just saying that people who try to use that argument, they don't know what they're talking about. I'm not saying that white people are cursed, okay? So please don't get that idea. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But the thing is, you look through the Bible, that there are people of color throughout the entire scripture that are in the lineage of Jesus. Rahab the harlot is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She was a Moabite. Actually, also Ruth was a Moabite. Okay, you look throughout the entire lineage of the children of Israel, they were different racial groups that were interacting there. In Acts chapter 8, Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, a person from Africa, preached the gospel and baptized him. And also, if you search your history, the first Christian nation in the world, the first nation and government that adopted Christianity as its official religion, was Ethiopia, a black religion, and it did it hundreds of years before the Roman Empire ever did. So people who say that, oh, Christianity is the white man's religion, don't know their history. The other thing is this, I'm trying to quit. You know, I probably should, Malcolm, I can't take your question because I'm running out of time. Unless you guys will bear with me a little longer. Y'all straight? Okay. Just... The other thing is this, and why some people get mad is that also Christianity, it's been whitewashed a bit, in that they depict Jesus as being really white when really he wasn't. I'm not saying he was black either, but he would have probably looked like someone of Arab descent, because people that lived in the Middle East, that's how they looked, because they lived in a desert area where there was a lot of sun. And if you remember how I started off the Bible study, that if you had a lot of exposure to sun, your body would produce more melanin and you'd have darker skin. He wasn't necessarily European looking with blue eyes and blonde hair. He probably looked like someone that was an Arabian person, because that's the Aryan region he lived in. So now it really doesn't matter what color he was. You know, he's Jesus. Whether he was white or not doesn't really make a difference. He died for all of us. But at the same time, this is some of the things that I guess some black people will try and say as to why that they don't want to get with Jesus. And so now we have groups like the Hebrew Israelites. I'm not sure you've heard of them. We have the Nation of Islam that is out there that have also tried to combat Christianity and say that it's the white man's religion. And they do try to use some theological arguments, which if I ever do teach a part two, I'll cover. The issue of slavery, that's one we can talk about. But it is basically what it boils down to, Christianity is not the white man's religion. That's because there are people of color throughout the Bible narrative and are part of Jesus' very own lineage. The Great Commission has replaced the Great Position. What I mean by that is that God said, I want you to go out to all the world and to all nations and preach the gospel, which means I want you to intermingle with other races. And by preaching the gospel to all nations, then Christ's love becomes the unifying factor amongst the races and amongst the nations. And but remember I said that cities that are the most segregated have the highest crime rates. If we would get off our behind, so to speak, and go out to these other cultures and preach the gospel to them and interact with them and show them ourselves that, hey, we're not all hoodlums, we're not all deviants, we're not all thugs, and we're not all these other things, that would remove those stereotypes and also would show them Christ, which would also would heal the divide. Final point, lack of compassion and recognition of the problem. I'm going to stop on this point. Lack of recognition definition of the problem. I kind of covered that in the first section, that when the black people are going through this struggle, sadly to say, white evangelical churches are somewhat silent on the issue. We don't see them necessarily getting up in arms as much as, let's say, those of the black church. And the reason why that is because for them, it's not really their problem as much, or it doesn't affect them as much. Now, I'm not saying that all white churches are not fighting for different races. That's ridiculous, obviously. I'm just saying that it's, the outcry for it isn't as good as it should be. And because there's a lack of compassion for other brothers and sisters that are being oppressed, it just furthers that racial divide within the church. So I have to quit because I've gone way past my time. But hopefully, if the pastor will let me, I can actually maybe teach a part two on it and talk about it. But really, The main point I want to get across is we must not allow our ethnicity or our racial identity to supersede our Christianity. Because when we get to heaven, the Bible says that every nation, every tongue and kindred is going to be up there worshiping God together. So we might as well just get it right now. Because when we get to heaven, we're not going to be fighting with each other. I hope not. I hope that we're not going to be fighting with each other. But no, we're not going to be fighting with each other. So let's get it right here. We're all the same. And let's allow Christ's love to permeate the church and to heal the racial divide. God bless you. I'm passing over to Pastor Brown.